turn to the scripture together and reading again. We are yet pursuing this 14th chapter, Joshua's record. Joshua chapter 14, and we have arrived at the 7th and 8th verse of this record. Some would think that they ought not be separated from the 6th verse. And so I will read from the 6th verse through the 8th. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. A noble testimony indeed. The title of the message today, from verse 7 and 8 of chapter 14, a noble testimony indeed. As we have sought in these studies to learn all that we can in order to imitate this faithful generation. And in so doing, we have learned much so far from the one man from whom this record derives its name, Joshua. He was not only a member in a faithful generation, but the preeminent leader of that entire generation. And thus it is that we have found his prominence and found so much that we may learn from this man, the leader preeminently of a faithful generation. But now we come again here to this 14th chapter, to be reminded that it was not only Joshua who formed the seedbed of faith for this faithful generation, but also there was another heretofore unmentioned in this record, another equally faithful, whose faithful presence now steps out of the masses, out of the shadows, if you please, and speaks. And his speech here in chapter 14 embodies great lessons. Lessons concerning faithfulness. Even to our hearts here, this great distance away in time and place. Lessons from the faithfulness of Caleb. We have already seen on last week one great lesson at least, just in the first words which Caleb spoke there in verse 6. I read them to you again this morning. Caleb said, Thou knowest, speaking to Joshua and Israel, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. We learned a great lesson, I hope, on last week, just in those first words that we hear from his mouth. But now today, we move on, as I had promised you, verse by verse, in the great words of this great and godly man. He goes on in verse 7 to say, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went with me made the heart of the people to melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Here we find Caleb's just and honest defense of his own testimony. Oh, and may I say, what a thing it is. Oh, to have the just merits to be able to stand and give such a defense of one's own testimony. Listen to it again. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. What a thing. What a thing. What a thing to be able to testify. Somebody said, and I thought the phraseology was most powerful. Somebody said that Joshua and Caleb had stood alone in the midst of an almost universal panic. Boy, I think that sets the picture right. Caleb and Joshua stood alone in an almost universal panic. Standing alone is the true measure of a heart's attachment to God. Can I say it again? Put it down. Standing alone is the true measure of a heart's attachment to God. Emmerich is learning something of that now, these days. But fear ruined the whole enterprise, you'll remember. When the Lord sent out, the Lord by Moses sent out these spies to spy out the land. They came back full of fear, all but two, and fear ruined the whole enterprise. Nay, more than that, fear ruined the whole nation. Nay, more than that, fear ruined the whole generation. And now the one faithful voice speaks out of the shame and disgrace of that whole faithless generation, who right now as he speaks are rotting corpses littering the desert landscape. Caleb speaks. And as much as says, they're all buried, Joshua. But I'm here today to testify to you that I was not among them. I followed my God, and I'm here today to testify. Somebody very wisely said, Caleb was saying, my brethren that were with me made the heart of the people melt. And then he said, if you'll recall the story of the 12 men and their reconnoitering expedition, they searched the south of Palestine and admired the fruit which grew there in such abundance. But the hearts of the majority were terrified at the sight of fenced cities and giants who inhabited them. And so when they returned to their brethren, they gave such a discouraging account that the people cried, "Would to God we died in Egypt!" Caleb tried to still their murmuring, but in vain. The cowardly spirit prevailed. Apparently fear is more easily engendered than hope. It's easier to depress than to cheer. How many religious undertakings, listen now, how many religious undertakings have failed through the excessive caution even of good men? I read those words, Brother John. I couldn't help but think about the situation you've been involved in for the past few months. How many religious undertakings have failed through the excessive caution even of good men. It is noteworthy that the account which Moses gives in Deuteronomy 1 and 21, he refers to the fact that on the arrival of the Israelites at Kadesh, he exhorted them to go up and possess the land and fear not. And well would it have been if they had acted on the bold counsel of their leader. But they came near and suggested what seemed an exceedingly wise plan, to send men first to spy out the land. And dire was the ultimate effect. We do not inculcate rashness. We only say that courage is sometimes better than caution, and quick action better than slow resolves. We need a holy enthusiasm that will minimize dangers and make us strong in faith. We need to stop fearing. Blakey said, and I have much to say this morning that I really want our young people to get hold of. Blakey Wells said, courage is the ornament of Christianity and the crown of Christian youth. Fear not is one of the brightest gems in all the Bible. Fear not, Blakey said, is one of the brightest gems in all the Bible. And where does one get such boldness? Where does one get such boldness? That's a fair question, isn't it? Where does one get such boldness? Where did Joshua get such boldness? Well, here it is. He doesn't leave us to work out an answer. He gives it to us, hands it to us in the last part of verse 8 of this chapter. I wholly followed the Lord my God. And that made him strong. You want to know the answer? Where does one get such boldness when they're standing alone in the midst of almost universal panic? I'll tell you the answer. Godliness. Godliness. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Somebody said, here's a lesson for us all. Godliness promotes manliness. Amen. I know this is not a politically correct message, but godliness promotes manliness, promotes courage. Somebody said, most failures in conduct are preceded by failures in courage. to face duty as well as danger requires a hardiness of spirit. Now observe the magnificent manliness of Caleb. It gleams, his manliness gleams through his report as a spy. It's apparent in his choice of the as yet unconquered territory that he takes. It comes out in the energy of his old age. And this simple quality in one man was of incalculable service to Israel. We all need this quality, men and women. Courage in the things of God. More manliness, says one writer. More manliness would mean less falsehood, less failure, less wretchedness of apprehension, more enterprise and grand success. And godliness begets it all. Godliness begets it all. For godliness gives larger thought, greater dignity, scope for grand purposes, consciousness of help laid up in all proverbial law and processes. By communion with God, man attains calmness, wisdom, strength, help. Neither David nor Elijah was less manly, but more so for being devout. If you would form a list of the kingliest men, you will be surprised how many of them are the godliest of men. John Knox and Luther amongst the teachers, Cromwell and William the Silent amongst the statesmen, Sir Philip Sidney and Henry Havelock among soldiers. We, says this commentator, are short of manliness because we are short of godliness. If religion ever iterates a man, or withers him, it is a superstitious and not the genuine thing. Nelson said, with them, his Methodists were his best sailors. Let the young note this. Godliness does not enfeeble. It enlarges every essential element of manhood. Hallelujah. Godliness enlarges every essential element of manhood. And I ask you again, what can so enervate the heart to such acts of bravery? Nothing but personal holiness, godliness. Caleb said, I wholly followed the Lord my God. I had no eye for anything else but to follow. Bush well said, the energy of the expression is well preserved in our version. The words give the idea of a traveler who, intent upon following his guide, so treads in his steps as to leave hardly any void space between them. As he had obtained this testimony from God himself, it was not vainglory for him to speak of it, especially as this was the main ground on which he had become entitled to the object of his petition. It is not pride, but simply a tribute of due acknowledgement to declare what a gracious God has done for us and by us. Oh, such holiness of heart will not only make you bold, but notice this in the text, it'll make you honest. Verse 7, I brought him word again as it was in my heart. I just told him the truth. I spoke honestly. I reported what was in my heart. This godliness will create in you a boldness which will enable you to be honest in every situation. Somebody said Caleb made a true and honest statement. He spoke sincerely. He uttered the real sentiments of his heart. His conscience bore him witness and now enabled him to say that neither fear nor favor influenced him on that occasion. He told what he believed to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it has been remarked on this in this connection that Caleb's name itself in its meaning signifies according to the heart or with a whole heart, his very name. And he spoke that way. He spoke the truth as he understood it. Young people, as you grow, as you start to go out, as you start to get into adulthood, as you start to take on responsibilities, never fear to speak the truth as best you understand it in your heart. Be bold, be brave, be clear, be honest. God blessed Caleb. Calvin, commenting on this statement of Caleb's, said this: nothing more is meant in this statement than simply this, that he acted honestly according to the command given to him. Without gross gloss or dissimulation, he enlarges on the merit of his integrity, because though he was opposed by all his colleagues, with the exception of Joshua, he did not yield to their malice, nor was dispirited by their iniquitous conspiracy, but steadfastly pursued his purpose with honesty. But the obvious meaning is that he had not seduced from a faithful, he was not seduced from a faithful discharge of his duty by the wicked machinations of 10 men, however difficult it was to resist them, because he followed God with inflexible perseverance, feeling perfectly assured that God was the author of the expedition from which those superfluous men were endeavoring to draw the people off. He knew God had set them on it. And he had the strength and the courage to stand firm. You'll get that from walking with Him. You'll get that from godliness. You'll not have it without it. Oh, hear me this morning. You children and young people, hear me this morning. Blessed. As difficult as it is for me to say it, blessed is the man or the woman who can reflect in old age on his or her faithfulness in youthful days. Grievous is the man or woman who reflect on their faithless disobedience in youthful days. Caleb could reflect warmly on his faithfulness 45 years ago. Said Matthew Henry, he did not, when he came back and gave that good report, he did not do it merely to please Moses. or to keep the people quiet. Much less did he do it from a spirit of contradiction to his fellows, but from his own full conviction of the truth of it and his firm belief in the divine promise of it. What it'll take for you young people to stand in your day is this and only this: a godliness that makes you bold to stand when everyone else is in universal panic. Those that follow God fully when they are young shall have both the credit and the comfort of it when they are old, and the reward of it over in that heavenly Canaan when it's all over. I said those that follow God fully when they are young will have both the credit and the comfort of it when they are old. Caleb receives both in this text, and he points back to his faithfulness as the basis for it. Nay, better yet, would you hear the testimony of another? And that from the sacred record itself. Listen to this sacred and solemn scene in Genesis chapter 48. You'll know the scene. Jacob is sick. Joseph and his sons gather around him. He's an old man. He's literally, we are looking at a deathbed scene in this chapter. Listen now to Jacob's words in verse 15 and 16. There on that deathbed, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lands, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. How in the world could a man pronounce such a blessing as that? And obedient. Comes down to his deathbed and calls his sons around him and says, Lord, let my name be named on them. You've led me, you've helped me, you've carried me, you've carried my father, Isaac and Abraham, and all the way back. He lays hold on a godly heritage. Oh, blessed, blessed, blessed are those that can do that. And now in our text this morning, listen again to yet another old man, 85 years old, war-weary soldier. Listen what he says. He said, I follow the Lord God. I followed the Lord my God, holy, I followed Him. I told the truth, I did what He told me to do. Now I'm here before Israel and before you, Joshua, to give testimony to it. Oh, young people and old people alike this morning that hear me, you'll find it ever true that every single act of faithful victory will lay the foundation for the next. And that next act will lay the foundation for the next. And on, until finally in the seasoned fragrance of a ripe old age, You'll lay claims with Caleb to mountains of God's promises from his own hand because you walked faithfully. Caleb testified before all of Israel, I've been faithful. I follow the Lord God holy. Oh, how wisely has one commentator said, every victory of our better nature over the power of meaner motives lays the foundation for further and completer victories. Even the memory of it becomes an inspiration and a strength to us. Even the memory of it becomes an inspiration and strength to us. The fruit of it is seen after many days. Then he says, accustom yourself to do right. Accustom yourself to do right and to follow wholly the path of the Lord your God that he marks out, and there shall be stored up within you a fund of strength that will enable you to look calamity in the face and the most formidable difficulties and to storm the strongholds of the Amalekites in your life and drive them out. Where do you get a storehouse of strength like that? One step at a time, following God. But what of those who fail in their faithfulness? Oh, well, look again at our text, the first part of verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. What of those who are not faithful? Well, can I just tell you? They discourage folks, even God's congregation. Even God's congregation. Gill, speaking of this word, says, they discourage them, they fill them with fear, they sink their spirits, they make their hearts to flow like water and become as weak as water, having no strength left in them, no hope of possessing God's promises. Who did that? That unfaithful crowd that wouldn't be honest, that wouldn't walk with God, that wouldn't stand alone. What a wretched legacy is this. What a wretched legacy is this to have men say to you at the end of your life, you know, they discouraged everybody everywhere they went. They just discouraged everybody. They just made their hearts to melt. What a wretched legacy. But in closing, let me get you to notice again one other thing in that verse. Caleb said, nevertheless, my brethren went up with me. You know who did that? My brethren did that. It wasn't the world. It wasn't the Philistines, the Canaanites, Hivites, all those Amalekites. It was my brethren did that. Oh, blessed Lord, help us. My brethren made the hearts of the people melt. Look at it with me in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up, against the people of Corinth. They are stronger than we are. You see it? You can see it again in chapter 14, verse 20, 35 through 37. You know who did that? His brethren did that. You get it? His brethren did that. My brethren, he said, my brethren that went up there with me, and no doubt these men were choice men. These were chosen men. These were 12 men out of all the thousands of Israel. These were choice men. And 10 out of these choice men made the hearts of the people to melt. And they were brethren. Oh, the great cost of an unfaithful generation. We're in it in the middle of holy war right now, aren't we? Leah sent me a poem last night describing holy man's soul at this point where we are in our study of the holy war. Oh, what a cost, what a cost. What a cost when brethren caused the hearts of the people to melt. But here in our text, Caleb steps forward to recall his testimony, his record of faithfulness from that testimony. As we shall see later, he lays claim to all that God had promised him and his posterity. How? By laying claim to his testimony that he was faithful to God. Oh, what a blessed, as I close, what a blessed and timely application does dear old Blakey make here, just here, when he says this. And even now, he says, there are other Anakim among us for whom the fate of the Canaanite giants ought to be reserved. Anakim, he says, among us. Anakim within us. Greed. Selfishness. Love of ease. Lust, passion, cruelty. All, if we were faithful, would be put to the edge of the sword. There are Anakim, tremendous Anakim, around us, he says. Drunkenness and all that fosters it, despite the paltry excuses we often hear. Sensuality, that vile murderer of soul and body together. Avarice, so cruel and unjust and content to gather its hoard from the sinews of men and women to whom life has become worse than slavery. Luxurious living that mocks the struggles of thousands to whom one crumb from the table or one rag from the wardrobe would bring a blessed relief. We bathe ourselves in these things. Dear Lord, help me. Dear Lord, help me. Blakey says, with giants like these, we need to wage incessant war. And for the necessary spirit, we need constant supplies of faith and courage that are so remarkable in Caleb. He followed the Lord fully, believing that if the Lord deserved to be followed at all, he deserved to be followed fully. Oh, my God, help us. I fear we seldom ever raise a sword of the Anakims in our lives. God, have mercy on us.